I want to tell you about one of my heroes in the Old Testament, Jonathan. I think Jonathan's overlooked a little bit. Why? Because something about Jonathan has to do with covenant, which is my theme today. Jonathan entered into a covenant with David. Those are the two guys who have a shot at being the next king. Really, just those two guys. The next king is going to be Jonathan or David. One king, one throne, but two young men. And you might expect, therefore, a rivalry, even that they might be enemies. That's totally typical. But they were actually friends. There's a moment where David appeals to Jonathan, saying this: "Your dad is trying to kill me. Why? What have I done?" Now, Jonathan's dad was King Saul, the first king of Israel. And Jonathan was a little taken aback by this accusation, and his response was, "David, if my dad was trying to kill you, believe me, I would know." But David was right. Saul was jealous of David's rising popularity, that he might be the next king, maybe even throw Saul off his throne. So freeze that moment. If you're David, what do you do? Do you believe Jonathan? Jonathan's wrong, but why is he wrong? Is he just mistaken? That he doesn't know of Saul's, his dad's, murderous intentions? Or is it the unthinkable? That Jonathan is lying intentionally? You know, this is a type of friendship that we might not be talking about very often. The kind of friendship where life is on the line. If you're like me, I typically think of friendship with someone I have a hobby with, or work in the same department, or we like to go to Starbucks and sip coffee and chat together, right? But this is a friendship that David is wondering if it leads to his own murder. Can I count on you, Jonathan? Can I count on you to love the truth? Can I count on you to love me, even if that means you might not have the throne or your glory or whatever? Can I count on you to look at your dad realistically? This is a high-stakes moment. And here's where covenant comes in. Because it's at this moment that David says to Jonathan, a reminder, remember, you made before the Lord a covenant with me. Well, you can read the rest of the story in 1 Samuel 20, but the spoiler is this: Jonathan was trustworthy. He was mistaken. He didn't know. And he ends up being a tremendous covenantal friend to David, and David would become king, not Jonathan. And Jonathan would also honorably die on the battlefield. Quite a man. So we're going to talk about covenant, and where are we in this series? Let's review. This series is the story of Israel. Israel in the Old Testament. And there are 10 different episodes. We're on number 5 here today. So what have we seen so far? We've talked about promise, salvation, law, land, and now covenant. Review here. Promise. It starts with just two people. Abraham and Sarah. Not a nation, not a huge group of people. Just Abraham and Sarah with one promise. You're going to have a baby, even in your old age. Isaac. And through Isaac, you're going to have a ton of descendants. And that came true. But the problem was that ton of descendants that Israel, the group of people we call Israel, is enslaved in Egypt. So that led us to number two. God saves Abraham's descendants from Egypt through signs, wonders, plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, the Passover. Then they quickly gather at Mount Sinai, and that's where God gives them the law. Law, what do we mean by that? Well, they are a large group of people, but they've never had their own nation before. They need laws for the country to exist with some kind of order. And moreover, the law would also reveal their sin, as it reveals our sin too. And then four, last week, after 40 years of wandering in the desert, Israel enters the promised land, promised to Abraham, and now they occupy it. You can still see it on a map today. It says Israel, that strip of land they enter. And yes, they had to fight. We talked about that last week. And so now we get to today's episode. And I want to talk about covenant just a little more. What do we learn from David and Jonathan? I love that story. It does highlight what a covenant is about. And I want to put it in the next slide in my own words here. It's not just a contract. It's not just a friendship. When we say covenant, we mean this. You and I are friends. Against all challenges, we are partners till death. You and I are friends. Against all challenges, we are partners till death. There's a depth here. Now, we don't have many covenants in our society today. There is one famous one, though. And it gets initiated with these traditional words. To have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until death do us part. You know, that's a wedding vow, the marriage covenant. And you can hear the against all challenges language in that. We don't know if sickness is coming. You don't know that when you get married and you say these vows. You don't know how poor or how rich you might be. But we're in this together, partners till death. I know it doesn't always work out this way. And there's a lot of pain and suffering in this fallen world. But this is what we should aspire to and hold to as much as possible. Covenants, like the marriage covenant. You and I are friends. Against all challenges, we are partners till death. Well, that's Jonathan's vow with David, but God also would make a covenant with David. And that's what I want to turn to now. 2 Samuel 7. God makes a covenant with David. Now, this is on page 259 if you're using a Black Bibles, and we're going to work through 18 verses together, so it'd be great to keep your Bible open as we work through this in stages. Now, if you know your Bible, you might say, we could have talked about covenant earlier. You talked about Abraham. Why didn't you talk about the Abrahamic covenant? I talked more narrowly about promise instead. Or I could have at Mount Sinai, the old covenant, the Mosaic covenant, I talked about more narrowly, law instead. So we finally get to covenant in this series, God's covenant with David. And there's three parts to the passage I want to read. I'm just going to summarize the first part. I'm going to read three verses, and you're going to hear this from David. Lord, I will build you a house. That's what David's going to say. So let's start reading. 2 Samuel 7, starting verse 1. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king, this is David, said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you. What does that mean? Lord, I will build you a house. This is David saying, hey, I have a secure monarchy. I am king. I have some peace on my borders. I've been able to build myself a house of cedar, which basically means a palace. I got a great place to live. And then I look over and I see the tabernacle. Now, if you know the tabernacle, that is the place where God was worshipped and sacrifices happened, and his presence, God's presence actually appeared in the Holy of Holies above the Ark of the Covenant. This was a tent, though. It was portable. This is how God designed it in Exodus. There was nothing wrong with this. This was God's plan. But now, it feels wrong. David says, now we have this place to live, this land, where, and I have a palace, and this looks like a tent, which it is. I love David's spiritual intuition. He wasn't told that this was wrong. There was nothing in the books of Moses, the law, that says, now build a temple. It was his intuition. This looks wrong for me to be in a better house than the Lord himself. Now, he will be told here in a moment, that's okay, David. I don't mind living in a tent. And your son, Solomon, will build the temple. But it's a good instinct. David's instincts are so amazing, and they come through in the book of Psalms. He just knows things about God and his character. He knows things. The Spirit is in him. I think there's a challenge here for us. When David says, why do I have a better house than God does? I thought about this as I was planning this week. If I look at my schedule, still struggle giving good time to the Lord. And I'm so glad my wife and I pray together to end the day. That's great. You know, so many times I'm like, can we keep this short? I'm so tired. You know, giving the leftovers of the day, right? And it happens. I'm like, I hope I gave, you know, a better part of my day earlier when I was at full strength to the Lord. How about you? The first fruits of your money, the first fruits of your time. Strength to the Lord, not just the leftovers. And I love how David wants to see that in his place of residence, that the Lord has something nicer than me. It seems appropriate. Let's keep reading. And what's next? Let's see the summary here. What's next? David says, Lord, I will build you a house. And now you're going to hear God's response. He's going to say, no, David. I'm going to build you a house. Now, what does he mean by that? Let's keep reading. But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, will you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all the places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built for me a house of cedar? Now let me stop there. The judges of Israel, I just want to tell you, before this, there was a few centuries between the last sermon and this sermon. They get into the land, and the period of judges happens. And you can read about it in the book of Judges. It's a weird time. It's a bit chaotic. The 12 tribes of Israel are not fully unified. They're kind of doing their own thing. And then they keep getting attacked by neighboring nations. And they have to call these really temporary rulers, these judges, which are military deliverers, first and foremost. It's chaotic enough that you hear this refrain in the book of Judges. In that day, there was no king, and every person in Israel did what was right in his own eyes. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. A little bit of chaos, and then it leads to the people saying, we want a king, and Saul becomes their first king. All right, so the Lord is saying, it was okay, I was in the tabernacle during that time also. And let's keep reading. Verse 8. Now, therefore, Thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. And then here it comes. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Now, this is a play on the word house, and you have it in Hebrew too. David means, I want to build you a house, a temple. The Lord means, I'm going to build you a house, a dynasty. Dynasty meaning, and we'll see this more clearly as I read on. David, when you die, you're going to have a son on the throne from your own body. Then you're going to have another son after him and so forth. You're going to have a dynasty. Saul didn't have that. Saul was king. He failed. And he was put aside in favor of David. But you, David, you're going to have a dynasty. I'm going to build you a house. Now, I said in this series I would occasionally hit an archaeological find. Let's do this now. In 1993, there was a find called the Tel Dan Stela. Now, this dates to 870 to 750 BC, and it was found in 1993. Now, David lived, by the way, in the 900s before this. So, in other words, this was written, inscribed about 100 to 150 years after David was on the scene. And it doesn't just use his name. Six letters say, in two words, the house of David. He has a dynasty. Now, this was such an important find, and it might surprise you. There's a level of skepticism out there that it was denied by a number of scholars, that maybe David never existed. We hear about him in the Bible, but archaeologists haven't found anything outside of the Bible with his name. Maybe it's all fiction. And then this is found in 93, not just referring to David by name, but 100 to 150 years after he was gone, and his house, his dynasty, lives on in the kings of Judah, as we'll see. And then shortly after 1993, they realized they had another artifact with David's name, the Mesha or Moabite stone. So we now have a couple references. As I said, this is history, the story of Israel. It's history, true history. And it's also sacred history. And it is our family history. And when I say that, I mean it is sacred history because God is the primary actor. And he'll make a covenant with David today. He's the primary actor. And this is our family history, too. If you worship the God of Israel, this is your family story, too. But it is true history. Let's get back to this passage here. An amazing word. Maybe the most amazing word I'm going to read to you will pop up here soon. Verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish a throne of his kingdom, listen to this, forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the Son of Man. But my steadfast love will not depart from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. That word forever. What are we talking about here? Forever. This is not just a dynasty for a while. Forever. And did you hear the language? David, I want you to know how that means in practice. I want you to know what that means in practice. When your son, who will be Solomon, and then there will be sons after him who will be part of the Davidic dynasty, when they sin, when they do something bad, when they fail, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to discipline them with the rods of men, which basically means they're going to have military problems, or they're maybe going to have an uprising internally. They're going to lose political control for a while. That's how I'll discipline them. But you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to reject them forever. In fact, the forever is that the throne will be established, David. Saul I rejected. He failed. But you and your sons will be different. I will be a father to your sons. And this will last forever. One of the most amazing promises, covenants, in the entire Bible. Let's see his response, and you can see it summarized here. We're just going to read one verse now to finish. David's response. What would you respond? How would you respond to this? David basically says, "What? Who am I, Lord?" Verse 18. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord and said, "Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me thus far?" You ever hear somebody win an award, get high praise, win the Super Bowl or whatever? They win something big, they get something big, and they say, "I am so humbled by this." I always wonder if that's true. I think you're built up by this. I don't know if you're humbled by this, right? David, what a humble response. I think this is authentic here. What? Who am I? I'm a shepherd. What is my house? My family? My clan? What? God's covenantal love. And the phrase that's used here is not covenantal love. You saw steadfast love. Steadfast love. It's the best kind of love. Doesn't change. Doesn't change with whims. Doesn't change with the weather. It's what we're all hungering for. It's covenantal love or steadfast love. God's steadfast love can only take root in a heart that knows it's undeserving. Let me say that again. God's covenantal or steadfast love can only take root in a heart that knows it's undeserving of it. And it takes deep root in David's heart. He knows God didn't have to do this. You know, think about it. What does God have to do? The godness of God. What does God have to do? The first thing to answer that is, well, there's no one bigger than him. No one's forcing his hand. There's no army of angels. He doesn't have to do anything. That's true. But we are told inwardly he has to do things according to his nature, and thank God for this. He can't lie, we're told. He's a God of truth. So he has to tell the truth. That's an inward nature compelling him to that. But making a covenant with a human, just like the way Jonathan said, David, and David said to Jonathan, "We're in this together. No matter what challenges come to the death," you see God doing that too. And David knows God doesn't have to do it. You know, we pay, in American culture the last 50 years, we place a lot of value in trying to build people up. This is good. Trying to encourage them, and we might see it in terms of self-esteem. How do we do that? Telling people what they're good at or why they're of value or something. And, And I think we've put too much into that, in that it can also yield pride, which isn't helpful. It can yield horizontal comparisons. You're special because you're better than this person and that. And there's negative side effects to all this. I tell you, what people need, what young people need, what your children need, what your single neighbor might need, is something like this, like a covenantal love, even if it doesn't go to that degree. A steadfast love that comes alongside, I'm interested in you. Not because you're strong, not because you're the best, but I want to be with you no matter what challenges come, and to the death. Especially parents should have that towards their children, but we can't do this to everyone. We just don't have enough resources or time to be that to everyone, I realize. But a lot of times it's not self-esteem or being built up for your innate gifts as much as someone valuing you, coming alongside you, and saying, I want to be with you. Let's be in this life together. Whatever that looks like, depending on the relationship, depending on the person, the age difference, there's all kinds of variations. But that someone values you. Let's finish here. Final thoughts on covenant and kingship. And where does this all go here? I want you to imagine God without covenant. God without covenant. Our confession of faith is called the Westminster Confession of Faith for this church. And there's a wonderful phrase here that doesn't sound wonderful, but it is. In chapter 7, it says that God voluntarily condescends to us in covenant. Now, I don't know about you, when I hear that word condescending, it doesn't sound good. Somebody's condescending, they're looking down their nose at you, and you're like, who do you think you are, right? But God really is God, and we're not. The high creator, above all, holy, righteous, good, all-powerful. And he wasn't forced to, but he voluntarily condescends to establish covenants with Noah, with Abraham, with David. He condescends as if coming down to our level, to our world, like one of us, like Jonathan with David and David with Jonathan, condescends voluntarily. I want you to imagine a faith, if that were not true, where God just kind of stays up there far away from us, and he might give us law, tell us things to do, and he would be our judge. This is somewhat similar to Islam, by the way. I hope that's not unfair to say. No notion of covenant, of God stooping down to our level to freely make promises, and then expect promises, of course, from David too, and there's details to every covenant, but it's a bond. Can you imagine that? I think it's easy for us to. So here is the wonderful surprise that he does make covenants with us. And all of what I'm saying now, as I'm coming to the end here, is about the cross. I want you to think how the cross of Christ, we're getting to the gospel here now, ties all these things together. Jesus said the night before the cross to his disciples, when he had the cup, do you remember the words? This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant. The new covenant. And what is that new covenant about? Is it about somebody being king? It's not a kingship covenant. This is about the forgiveness of sins. My blood, the blood of the new covenant for the forgiveness of sins. And I want you to notice what's going on here. If you look at David, the unworthy recipient of this dynasty promise, and he was unworthy, but you might want to get in on the action and say, wow, I wish I were David. I'd like to have a dynasty too. But you and I weren't invited in on that covenant. But this one we are. Jesus is saying that this is for the forgiveness of sins. All that will believe in me, all that will come to me. This covenant is about full and final and permanent and eternal forgiveness of sins. This is where we come into covenant relationship with God, and God comes alongside us and says, no matter what the challenge is, I'm in this with you to the death. And that's not figurative. To the death. God incarnate himself dies physically on the cross. And above him is a sign. Do you remember that sign at the top of the cross? It said, with some irony, but it was true, the King of the Jews. Here is your King, O Israel, the Son of David, the King of Israel, the King of Judah. There he is, the King of the Jews. And what kind of king steps down out of love for his people that he even sacrifices his own life? This is a king worth following, a king worth believing in. Maybe that's for you this first time. Maybe you've never understood this or heard this before. But this is the long story of Israel, and it's about covenant, and it's about king, and it's about to the death. It's about a God who condescends, who steps down to our level, even to the level of being mistreated and killed by fellow humans, but that we might be forgiven eternally through that death. If you've never heard this before, this is a time to reach out and say, Lord, tell me if that's true. Lord, I believe whatever the words are that's come into your heart, your mouth, reach out. We're going to have a moment of prayer here in a moment. That's what you can do. Grab hold of this. Grab in yourself into a covenant that includes even you, a covenant with God. And if you already believe this, maybe this time of prayer is time to think about, well, am I giving the best of my schedule to the Lord? Right? Am I giving him the shack of my time at the side of the tent, the side of the building that I live in? Or maybe, are you feeling the nudge to show maybe not full covenantal love, but something like that to someone in your life? Maybe a child, a neighbor, maybe it is a coworker, to be more committed to them, to come alongside of them and be in it with them. Let's go to prayer. Oh Lord, you are an inspiring God. You are the God that covenants with unworthy people. And we say unworthy knowing that you don't want to rub our face in that. You rather want us to admit it, that we might be built up in you. Oh Lord. So Lord, as we go to a time of silence, would you listen to us? Would we talk to you, whether about new faith? If there's any new faith, I pray that that would be spoken now from the heart, or about our schedule, or about loving people with something that looks like this covenantal love. Speak to our hearts now, Lord, we pray. And Lord, now as we sing the Revelation song about the Lamb that was slain, about the King of Kings, all these truths converging on the cross, and the resurrection, Lord, where this promise about the King being forever was fulfilled. And you living forever, Jesus, give us now mouths to praise you, we pray. Amen. The Lord covenanted, saying, David, your son will sit on the throne forever. And if there was any promise, any covenantal promise that the Israelites, the Jews, thought that the Lord broke, it was that one. As we'll find out later in the series, they will go hundreds of years without a king. But on Easter morning, that son of David was raised from the dead, never to die again, sits at the Father's right hand and is coming back and will be king forever and ever. The promise, the covenantal promise is true. Now please receive a blessing in his name as we go. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.